Remain standing for the reading of God's Word from the text from which I'll be preaching. It's actually going to be two texts I'll draw your attention to, Genesis chapter 2. And then I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 11, portions thereof, just to unpack a little more of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold that is in that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and of every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each of the living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 3, then jumping down to verse 7 through 12. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Verse 7. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but woman from man. Nor is man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as the woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we now consider this text yet once again, you would bring life and freshness to it, and that you would send it forth with the power of your Spirit and interweave it and to the course and fabric of our life, that our marriages would be strong and they would be ordered according to your creative order, that they would have the redemptive work of Christ ever growing and increasing in them. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts that we might hear and understand and go away from here being doers of the word and not hearers only. So Lord, bring forth the fruit that you desire in the preaching of your word, and be glorified in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last year, as I was looking out over the course of this year, I thought one of the things that we might do is have some refresher, not lessons or classes, but just it pays to go back and look and reconsider our marriages, to recalibrate them with the Word, because we can often get in a rut and we can often have blinders that we can't necessarily see, and it pays to refresh and come back and renew our marriages in the work of Christ. So I ask you at the end of last year for you guys to get a book and to begin reading it together as husbands and wives. It's also with that same desire I would like to have a series of messages on marriage and on strengthening this union to recalibrate it. Some of what I will say is very old and nothing new. Others of it will be maybe some new freshness or a new perspective. But with the desire that we have godly marriages that our children are looking at as an example so that they also will know how to live their lives. I know in a message like this and next week in the series that I'm doing that so many of us can sit there and think he's talking about me or something I said. And I want us just to release from any of this any particular comment or things that way. There have been upon my heart the marriages of every one of our member families. I pray for your marriages because I know Satan is out to destroy them. I know that every one of our marriages has problems and sin that riddle it. And yet, in the redemptive work of Christ, I know that there's victory for your marriage. I know that every one of our marriages have tensions and strains from time to time, and maybe sometimes it's more elongated and there's kind of a problem that seems to undermine so many times the very joy that we should be having. I know that marriage is a relationship in this fallen world that needs work and it needs focus and it needs grace. It's with that design that I'd like to spend some messages on strengthening our marriages and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These messages are applicable to all of us, no matter how small, how single, or how married you may or may not be, because this all relates to the relationship of Christ and His church to the glory of God. So no matter how young or how old or how married or how single you are, I trust that God will give us life as we see this lived out in this relationship that He has established. This particular message, I thought we might just need to go back to the beginning. We're going to get a little bit of a foundation once again in Genesis chapter 2. Before the fall, sometimes it's helpful to see, because the fall has distorted every way we view our relationships. So I want us to consider the creative order and the makeup of marriage. And I want to say this morning, that you will never have a fulfilling marriage until you submit to the very created order and design in which God established this sacred institution. You will never be a fulfilled wife unless you submit to the very divine institution and the way that God has designed for you to fit in this creative order in this world. You will never be a satisfied husband until you submit to the Lordship of Christ and knowing how you fit in this wonderful union and bond with your wife in the Lord. So let's consider some very basics, some theology, some of the underpinning that all of this, the foundation upon which this rests. First of all, we start with God created man with a design. God created a very designed purpose in man. First of all, let us see the creation of man. Verse 7, chapter 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man was created. He was not evolved. Man became a living being. A living being did not become a man. Big difference. We see, first of all, his physical makeup. And God took and formed man from the dust of the ground. This identifies man now with his earthly role and function. Verse 15 expands a bit more. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. Man is related to this earth in the very substance from which he was made, physically. We are here to work on this earth. We are here to work with the earth, to create, to form, to design, to establish, to cultivate, to build, and to grow. Man has a unique identity with this earth that no other creation or created being has. Even the angels. And this creates in man a sense of place, a rootedness to the land. Now, every work in some relation or some aspect has this tie, this connection to the land. You can't be in the IT business in corporate America without being dependent upon silicon. So you're going to, in some sense, have a rootedness and a sense of place in the very earth from which we were created. It's part of our physical faculty. Secondly, we see his spiritual makeup. And God formed man of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here is man's life coming directly from God. Before, man's just a piece of dirt laying out in a lifeless form. And there he is. The animals did not have the breath of God like man had. Man lays inanimate, and then God breathes into this inanimate piece of clay, life directly from God, into the nostrils of man, and man's spirit enters him from the very breath of God, and man then rises up, and he is animated into a life with God, by God. So man has these two parts. In the one sense, he comes from the earth. In another sense, he comes from God. On the one sense, he has place and rootedness in the earth. In another sense, he has being and essence from God. And so from the beginning, God established a familial relationship with mankind because of this direct way in which God formed him. Now, let's consider. We see the physical establishment. We see the physical or the spiritual establishment or creation of man. But let us now consider the glory of man. Now, I want us to think about this for a little bit. Some of this is a rehearsal. For some of this may be new. The glory of man. What is the glory of man? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with man's refinement, his completion. It's much in the way that God, in fact, it is exactly patterned and paralleled in the way that God created for 6 days. Now let's go back and think about how that creation and that pattern was established. First of all, God created out of nothing. And God said, and it was. And as he created out of nothing, then he took something. something that he created and he began to refine it and to glorify it. And he made something new and creative out of that. And he kind of glorifies the old mass. Now, this is not the day-age gap theory. I believe in a six-day literal creation, 24 hours. And for you students who are in my Westminster class, you know that we've gone over these things. But look at the patterns and how he created in six literal 24-hour days from day one to day six, because there's something instructive there. Notice the chiasm. Now, a chiasm is named after the Greek letter chi or chi, which looks like our letter X. And this chiasm is a grammatical structure all throughout Scripture, both in chapters and sometimes in books, throughout the Bible. It's instructive as we can think about the things that can be taught through these chiastic structures. So we kind of go from theme of A and B and C, and we come back out of it with C prime, B prime, A prime. And so we have this somewhat of a half of that X, that key. Well, creation has a chiastic structure to it in the pattern, and I want to pull this right over into what it relates to in terms of the glory of man and the glory of woman. So let's go through a little bit of this pattern building. Day one and day four are directly connected. Day two and day five are connected, and day three and day six are connected. So we go day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. We have the chiasm. Because one and four, two and five, and three and six. Day one and four. In the very first day, God creates what? It's okay. Now you're worrying me. On day one, God creates what?
Light.
Now you can cheat. There's one page back. But on day four, what's he create? Sun, moon, and stars. A more glorified form, more refined form, more completed and specific purposeful form of light. Now God advances from more of a general to a more specific. Something a little more vague to something more refined and cultured. While day four built upon day three, day two, it also is related to day one in a very specific way. Now, what about day two? Day two, what did God create? He created a firmament. And with that firmament, he divided waters above the firmament and waters below the firmament. And what's a firmament? A firmament is an expanse. It's an extended surface. And this firmament, this finite extended expanse, is what we call heaven. Day two. So we have this sky, this heaven that's above us, and we have that sky and this divided the waters above it, divided the waters beneath it, and we have now this expanse on day two. But what did God do on day five that directly relates to day two? He created and populated the expanse. And so he takes on day five and he puts birds up in the heavens. He puts fish in the waters. So we have now this God populating day two with life. Day five is population of day two with life. It's glorifying it. It's refining it. It's completing it. It's showing more purpose and it's drawing attention to it. Then we have day three and day six. So in day three, God created the dry land and he divided the seas. And there he grew on the dry land grass and herbs and the fruit trees. And now on day three, we have the establishment of reproductive life. He specifically says on day three that he created fruit trees in seeds after their kind. So we're going to see now a reproduction of life. Well, on day six, we see a more refined and a higher pinnacle of reproductive life in animals. And ultimately, the pinnacle of all of this creative work on days one through six finds its way in the reproduction or the reproductive life of mankind. So we see that day one and day three, day two and five and three and six, they have some corresponding patterns, this chiasm. Now, let's focus on day six itself, because that's what God is doing in chapter two. He's now going to draw our attention and focus it on day six in this reproductive life of mankind in this wonderful union with Himself. And He's going to show further advances. So let's just take day six. It's going to follow the same kind of chiastic and same kind of pattern of taking something raw and refining it into something more complete. So we're going to see advances and glory and on this crowning day of creation as He creates man. Now, in the creation of man, He takes... What day was man created? This is a pop quiz. Day what? Which corresponds to what? Day three. And what do we have in day three? Dirt. Right? Day three's dirt. So what is man formed from? He's formed from day three substance. So God takes of this dirt that He made, and He now breathes into this man the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. He makes man with it. This gives man a sense of place, a sense of being, and some purpose here as it relates to this creation and this world that we find ourselves, this new home. Now, as we know that our spirit was given to us and breathed into with the life of God, we have both dirt, and we have God's Spirit, which brings this man into what he is. And man will never know a purpose. He will never have a sense of being apart from a relationship with his Creator. In fact, we have to be careful. The heathen and unbelievers will try to find a sense of place without their Creator, and yet they will never have a purpose. But too often today, many evangelicals will try to have this entire relationship completely abstract, and they believe in a kind of a Gnosticism that all of the physical things matter not, they're just temporal, and yet just everything invisible and intangible and abstract is the good stuff. And that's Gnosticism. No, it's a both and here that God is creating and putting together to give man sense of rootedness and a place and of life and of purpose and of design in the very place that we live that God has created for us. Now, there's further refinements. God's not through. In fact, the only time that God says something wasn't good in the first 2 days or first 6 days of all of His creation, He said something wasn't good. Behold, day one is good, 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 good. And it is not good that man should be alone. Now, He takes raw material of day six creation, a rib from a man, and since man's raw material is earth, woman is also related to the earth as well, but in a more refined way. Only through man. And so, you've heard me say this before, from what we were made is for what we were made. So man was made from the earth, and with the breath of God, and so woman was also made from man with God. And so woman is made for God in relation to man, and man is made for God in relation to the earth. Woman was made from man, and she is designed to be for him. And all of a woman's sense of place will be found in relationship to her husband. That's why a relationship with a woman is a lot different. See, we're going to get in headship in future in a future week. But see, a man, when he comes of a certain age, there is a sense when he can be considered his own household. 20 years old is when he's numbered for battle. Considered and counted as his own household, outside of his father's household, a woman should never, ever be out of the headship of her father until that headship is transferred to a husband. Now, I know there's some exceptions with widows and with other things, but God makes provision for that. But the rule is, this headship, a woman is always under it because she is always made in relationship to the man. Now, daughters, hear me right now. You have a sense of place in your home, yet even unmarried, as it relates to your dad. And as long as you remain unmarried, you always have a sense of place and a sense of purpose in this life in relation to your dad and never apart from your dad. I know the world says differently. I know the world sends the daughters off to college apart from dad and takes them out into the world and they establish their own careers apart from dad. But know that you will never have a sense of place and a sense of purpose rightly fulfilling the will of God apart from the headship of your dad or as it's transferred to the husband. Women will never have a fulfilled sense of place with just a house. I can't tell you how many times I've heard in my ministry as it relates to a woman's sense of happiness and dwelling that has to do with her house. Oh, if I could only get the bigger house, I'll be happy. I remember a very specific illustration live in my mind of a couple living in a small home, and they did not have a really strong marriage. It wasn't on the rocks or anything, but there was always a sense of discontentment, always about it. And it was always because their house was too small. We need a bigger house. We need a bigger house. And I counseled, I said, you know what? When you buy this bigger house, don't look for your wife to be satisfied, because that's not what's troubling her. I get the bigger house, problem didn't go away. The dwelling place is not what satisfies a woman. It's the proper relationship it is with her husband. Her house, her apartment, or her dwelling is an expression of that relationship. It's a sphere in which she conducts the affairs of life as it relates to her husband. It's very important to get that principle. Women, you really, and I'm going off on a tangent here and getting ahead of myself, but it's a great place to put it. Ladies, you do not determine specifically how clean you want your house. That should be your husband helping govern that. Because you're made in relationship to your husband. So much of a wife's frustration with her home is not really what she thinks it is. A bigger house, I need more house more organized, I need the house more clean, I need all of this, all the jots and tittles done just right, and everything lined up. And it's not the frustration that oftentimes women are dealing with. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. They haven't found their relationship and their sense of place and being with their husband in God. Now, it doesn't mean that a bigger house is unimportant or a tidy house is unimportant. It doesn't mean anything. It is very important. but only as it relates in this relationship with your husband and the domestic affairs that God has assigned to him that you are created for him to help carry out. You have a different function than he does in this affair. These things are not unrelated. A woman's sense of place and satisfaction in her life will ultimately be found in relation to her husband. And that's where you need to look to satisfy your domestic frustrations. Look to your husband. I just can't get this house clean enough. Husband, how clean do you want this house? And maybe you'll have a lot relieved. Husbands, you need to understand that a woman's sense of place is more refined than you are. You know, men, you can rough it a bit more so. And that's why your wife, you know, a lot of times tends to worry about the details of the cleanliness of the home. So that thing is important to her, but she's more refined than you are. Men, you're just a clog of dirt. She's refineder. So you need to understand that. She's a lot more refined. You're just creation day 3. She's made out of day 6 stuff. She's been filtered and sifted and refined, and she is that precious crown pinnacle of creation that has been given unto you. The people, we are designed differently. Men and women are designed differently. We're made in some ways from the same substance, but in another ways from a different substance. And we are made differently to fulfill different purposes, yet these purposes are not independent of each other, but so intertwined with each other and so inseparable from each other that we need to learn how to live according to the very design that God has created us. Man and woman are mutually dependent upon each other. No woman would ever exist apart from man. If it wasn't for that rib, woman would not be here. But men, from that time onward, there's not a single man that would be here apart from woman. And that's what makes man and woman designed for and created for each other. It's this whole matter of the therefore in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This marriage is very Trinitarian, that you got man, you got woman. And then you've got children, which becomes a man and a woman. And you have this community, this society that has been propagated by succession, both naturally and covenantally, that makes this marriage union divine and sacred and wonderful. Now, I want to add one more thing to your thinking here, and I'm using 1 Corinthians 7 as a commentary on Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to go there next, and we'll just spend the rest of our time in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, as you may be mindful of, is in the context in which it sits. Paul is addressing the issue of head covering in the realm of corporate worship. It is not my desire or intent to speak on, preach on, or teach head coverings in this particular service. I am pulling principles of head covering which are founded upon creative order principles, not on cultural principles, and I want to look at those creative order principles to then help unpack Genesis chapter 2 and what that means for marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wants us to be mindful, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through the woman, but all things are from God. Now just think with me for the next few minutes. I won't go long, but I am going to ask you to think. Put our thinking caps on, put our thinking head coverings on, then you take yours off. Think here about what Paul is saying as it relates to the creative order established in Genesis chapter 2 when God created man and woman. Now think about the pattern for just a moment of Genesis 1 and how God creates from a glob and then He refines it. He creates light and He glorifies it in the sun, moon, and stars. And He creates an expanse and He glorifies it with the life that then lives there. And He creates a firmament and the reproductive life, and then He glorifies it with animal and man, which is reproductive life that then feeds upon that life of creation day 3. So in some sense, let me move from that progress of glory from something to glory, from the substance of manufacturing substance to glory. The glory of the earth, day 3, is what? You take earth and you glorify it and you refine it and you bring it into something much greater. The glory of earth is man. Man is made from the earth. The glory of man is what? Woman. You take from man and you make a woman. What is woman's glory? Hair. this message, that's been my position. I'm changing my position, by the way. I'm refining, I'm glorifying my position. It has to do with her hair, but it's not her hair. See, what is glorified is a substance that is from. So, the earth, the man is from the earth, and so the glory of the earth is man, and woman is from the man, and so the glory of man is the woman. But what is the glory of woman? What comes from woman? Man. We're going from this chiasm. And so we come to the end of the chiasm and we see, and that's what Paul is expressing. Now, man is related to woman's head, and so her hair does come into play here. The man is related in some metaphorical sense to the woman's head. And that's why she has it covered. The woman is at the end of the chain, and so she is coming into this form and glory, and she is the crown pinnacle of creation in one sense, along with man. But boy, it stops, and now all of a sudden we have this process again. So we got earth to man, man to woman, and then woman to man. And so you have this, almost this reflector on this woman that is going to reflect back upon her creator. And that is identified through some measure in her head. Now, glory and head are related. I'm asking you to think here. Glory and head are related. Verse 3, God is the head of who? Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. You see the chiasm. God to Christ, Christ to man, man to the woman. And we have this headship. Head, 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 head. And now the head stops in woman. And her head is covered to, in the corporate sense of worship, to reflect this headship. And even in the natural everyday life that she walks, her head is covered with her hair to show and indicate this. And the glory of woman is her head, her husband. And yet woman is the glory of man, and man is the glory of Christ, and Christ is the glory of God. And so coming into this chiasm, we have this headship from God to Christ, from Christ to man, from man to woman. And then we have it reversed from woman to man to Christ, Christ to God. And we have the way that this God has created out of this earth and for His glory reflected back upon Him in His own created order in marriage. And man and woman are at the very turning point of this chiasm regarding the headship, regarding the substance and the essence from which they were made and how it reflects their Creator upon all the face of the earth. It comes from their substance, and it comes from the life in Christ. That's why these little things that seem insignificant, like having Our Lady's head covered, are really big deals, because the angels are learning something about the manifold wisdom of God through these little things. That's why these things reflect a greater significance of really the order of creation in the very marriages that God has established. And it has very applicable application in life in finding fulfillment in marriage. See, for the man, it is we ought to love our glory. Our glory is our wife. We are to cherish this glory. We are to enjoy this glory that God has given to us. And you have to have respect for this woman. You wouldn't even exist if it were not for your woman. And you think about it, both generally and specifically. You look at your wife and say, I can't even exist apart from you. Generally speaking, because you have a mother that birthed you, and specifically as it relates to your wife, because that principle is true in your marriage life. You are dependent upon your wife for your existence, as the particular relates back to the general. Now you need to have an ultimate, just a deep respect for your wife in this capacity. It's a different respect that she has for you. But nonetheless, it's a respect. And for the woman, it is to realize that you are created from your husband, and for him you are created. Don't make that too generic. God has specifically put you together and established this marriage bond and this relationship, and He has given you the task and you the glory to meet specific needs in His life that He cannot find in the animal life or any other part of creation, because there was not a helper found for him, and it is not good that man should be alone. And women, you have a great and a fantastic task of being satisfied and meeting the needs of your husband's companionship. And you will never be as fulfilled as a wife should be unless you're fulfilling your role in meeting his need for help and companionship. See, the glory in our marriage is living in relationship with the one and in the design in the way that God has put it. We both have our glories. And my glory is in my wife, and my wife's glory is back then upon me and with me. And this is why the companionship of a man and woman, if a woman is made to be the man's companion, so man is designed to be her companion. It's this companionship relationship is what this helpmeet is about. When all this gets out of whack, both husband and wife are unhappy, they're unfulfilled, and God is displeased with our marriage. Marriage is a relationship, a companionship, rooted in the earth, to be productive in the earth and on the earth, under God's headship, under Christ's headship, and under man's headship. And the glory of marriage is found in the divine relationship of companionship. See, when we think about the glory of marriage, it boils down to this companionship relationship. The glory of Christ, the glory of man as his wife, the glory of the woman is not her hair, it's her head, it's her husband. And her hair has something very significant to do with that. So men, you, next time you're late and your wife is fussing with her hair, getting it all ready, you just let her take as long as she needs. Because it reflects upon you in the companionship. You might be late for an appointment, but your companionship is what is important to God. Now folks, we need to live in the very design that God has given. He's given us the plan. He's given us the blueprint. He's even commented on it. He's given us application. And we need to understand how we live and fit in this bond of a relationship with each other, because it all reflects upon the relationship we have with Christ and the church in relationship with our head, our husband. And how you live that out in your home is what you're doing to catechize your children of this wonderful relationship with the Lord and His church. We're either misrepresenting it, or we're holding up the example that they need to honor. Folks, I've mentioned to you before that over the course of my ministry of 15 years now, in full-time Christian ministry, more than half, of the members of the church that have come in and out from underneath my pastoring have come from broken homes who have not had the example shown to them in their homes. And it has an effect upon the way they think about God, the way they think about headship. They don't have the example to know what companionship is like. They've got a distorted view. And over half of the people, it affects the way that they think and act and behave in their own marriages. But by the grace of God, He turns that around by revealing how it should be. He paints the picture. He shows us Christ. He shows us the church. And He gives us instructions. And He tells us, you know what? Your marriage can be very fulfilling. I've also dealt with and have counseled abusive dads who have not loved their wives as Christ would love the church. Have abused them both physically or emotionally or in some fashion that is a heinous sin. And their children get really confused about what God is like. Folks, whatever we're doing, we're living out the gospel in your homes with your children as you exhibit to them the representative head of the covenant as dads. And the recipient of all of Christ's grace as wives. To reflect the praise of the church back upon the Savior, knowing that we have been taken out of the Savior's side, have been formed and created and brought back to the Savior something new and with life, a companion suitable for our Lord Jesus. And we serve Him under His head. All of this is gospel, has gospel implications for the future generations. This is some of the theology of glory. And you will be the most happy marriage you can be if you but glory in the very glory that He has given you. your husbands, your wives in Christ, and you cultivate and foster the companionship. Ladies, it's not about your house. It's about your husband. Men, it's not about just your work. It's about your work as it involves your wife's companionship, not apart from it. May God be praised to continue to apply these things and mold us to be more faithful husbands, faithful wives, that our children will have a sure and lasting foundation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, marriage in these days seems mysterious and confusing in many ways. We're living in a time where our society doesn't know what marriage is, and it confuses even your people. We get catechized and caught up in the legislation of government over very confusing issues and even matters of gender preferences and what to do in the military and things that just don't make sense. And yet the things that don't make sense, we begin catering to and we become confused in our minds and it begins distorting us. Lord, in this nation, in the past century, we've had such an influence of feminism that have confused us. It has catechized us, and we pray you would deliver us from it. Save us from our sins and save us from the world, and pray that you would establish godly marriages in these families. Strengthen every marriage, no matter how happy it is now, make it even happier. But not based upon houses and work, but upon the companionship and design that you have given to each of them. Lord, it's not the bank accounts or the bills that make our marriages happy. And so, Lord, as we struggle sometimes in these areas, we pray that we might know that when those things are fixed, it's not going to fix our marriage. So grant, Lord, that we would know how to focus our spirit and our time and our energy, that we would seek the things above, that we would seek that Christ would be glorified in our unions, that our children would have the examples of companionship being lived out before them, that there would be a yoking together of husband and wife in the work that you have given unto man. And Lord, we ask for much grace because we have far to go. And we pray that you would give us joy in the process of seeing that growth. And we pray for the marriages that are here at Heritage, that there would not be a single separation, a single divorce, or a single marriage that would not progress toward godliness and have more joy next year than it does this year. And Lord, we pray all these things to the glory of Christ, our heavenly Savior and husband. Amen.